Good morning, Bridgewater. I'm so glad that you're here today. Welcome to those who are joining us online. I do want to add what Pastor Jeff talked about, a couple of things. Number one, I want to thank you for praying for changed lives. I sent out an email specifically to this campus 2 weeks ago and said, you know what, guys, we got to pray. We've not seen a salvation. We get used to it at Bridgewater sometimes, right? We see salvations every week. And we've gone through this season of the coronavirus. And obviously, it's kind of difficult to have visitors come to church and watch online. And we are just getting desperate as a staff to say, man, we need to see changed lives. That's what we're about. And so I asked you guys to pray at this campus specifically. And it's really cool. The next week, I was able to send out an email to you and said, thank you for praying. We saw four people get saved. Guys, I seriously believe in the power of prayer. Those watching online, man, keep praying for changed lives. We're telling you the gospel is what changes people for eternity, right? And so you keep praying. We want to see carnations every week. That is our prayer. That's our hope. That's our desire that God keeps working through this ministry. Secondly, I want to add to what Jeff said was, we talk about Life Choices Center in New York. I want those who are watching online from Pennsylvania to know that we also support CareNet, which is a similar organization. They do the same kind of work. And so we support both locations in both countries. We're supporting people all around the world as our global partners. But basically in both states, we're taking care of CareNet as well as Life Choices Center. We love what they do. And we want to partner with them. So keep giving generously to them through this baby bottle program. We're in the second week of our Talking Points series. And we talked last week about how talking about politics and religion sometimes can be a real no-no in our society, right? We know that when we talk about politics and religion, it can be an extremely divisive topic. So how do we love like Jesus, but still stand for what we believe is right? What is the win when it comes to talking about politics and when it comes to talking about religion? What is the win? How does the church remain unified in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this diversity that we see happening today? Because we see this divide becoming greater and greater. So how does the church remain unified? And what we said last week was this. We believe the way that we stay unified is having a purpose or a purpose that is greater than us. And we believe ultimately Jesus is the one that will unify us. Jesus, the one, is the common denominator for us. So as we continue in this series of talking points, we're going to ask this question today. So in this increasingly divided world, how do we talk to someone who disagrees with us? And sometimes this is really practical. This is rubber meets the road kind of Christianity. Because I feel like there are times that as Christians, we need to set the pace for other people to say, this is how we do it in a way that God honors God. So how do we talk to people who disagree with us, that come to a different conclusion than us? See, what we see today is in this world is like, instead of being critically thinking, instead of debating things like in a civil way, what I hear today is people that are yelling at each other, belittling each other, attacking each other, and our leaders aren't necessarily setting the great pace on that, right? It's if I can yell louder than you, then I win. If I can embarrass you in some way, then I win. I'm not sure when it comes to Christianity, that's the win. That if someone disagrees with us, that we try to smash them. I tell people in counseling often, because when you talk to people in counseling, obviously there's some issues going on. And people have a tendency when you're talking to them to raise their voices, right? And they get mad. I don't agree. And as they raise their voices, I look at them and say, whoa. Don't raise your voice. Improve your argument. Don't raise your voice, improve your argument. The problem is so often it's easier to yell and shout someone down than actually come up with a critical thought in your head. And so we yell. So I wish I could tell you that today as I stand before you, I've done a wonderful job when it comes to talking to people who take a different position than me. There are times I have enough wisdom that I see something in a conversation going down and I kind of avoid those conversations. I hear people talking, I'm going, I am definitely not getting involved in that. Because if I get involved in this, it's certainly not going to help what's going on. However, there are times that I walk into the conversation and as it gets heated, I don't have the wisdom to turn around and walk back out of the conversation. And sometimes I add to the tension. And so this may be a little bit of do as I say, not as I do kind of sermon, all right? I just want you to know that. And so I wish I've captured this. I wish I'm doing a great job on it, but I can't say I really have. But the Bible has given me greater perspective on how to deal with people. And I'll tell you what, the Bible has helped me to understand first things first. What is the greatest priority in life? And that's the greatest thing I've learned from the scriptures, to say this. Is this going to really matter 100 years from now? Is this going to really matter when we stand before God someday? And it helps me to remind, it reminds me of what's first in life, what's most, what the priority should be. On our staff, we say this. Are we more interested in making a point or making a difference? Are you more interested in being right and winning a debate than having influence on someone's life for eternity? So you need to answer that question this morning, right? Are you more interested in making a point, or are you more interested in making a difference when it comes to the gospel? I'm disappointed, and I'm making a political statement. I'm very disappointed in our news commentators, in our politicians. When you watch TV, and when you watch our politicians that we elect and that we pay, that are representing each one of us, belittle, attack, act condescending to people, interrupt people, I'm sorry, we are getting far from the character of God and what God has called us to when we interact with one another. That is not the precedent for how you treat other people. Amen. We have got to step back as believers and pause and say, God, how do I interact with people in a God-honoring way? How am I able to make a difference? How am I allowed to influence people for things that really matter? We have replaced critical thinking and civil debate with hatred, anger, attacking, and condescending talk. And we sit back and go, if it's our side that wins, yeah, that's the way to do it. What happened to the principles of Scripture that say this? Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Church, have we lost our way? When we're so excited about somebody getting smashed and belittled and attacked. What I find in society today is that when our voices and our attacks verbally don't work, what do we see in our society today? So we attack people physically. And we see people throwing stuff, getting in people's faces, and literally assaulting other people because they don't agree with us. Interesting. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That is getting close to the heart of God. And that's what he calls us to. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture to maybe understand a little bit better how to handle conflict. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. And the passage that we're going to look at today is Jesus is addressing how to deal with sin. Now, I want you to understand, because somebody doesn't agree with you, it's not sin, all right? But there are principles that we can take from Scripture and apply them to other areas of our lives. And so Matthew 18, 15 talks about how we talk to someone we disagree with. So as we walk into this, I want you to think through someone that you really struggle with. Like over the last 30 days, that person you've had that huge fight with, that huge argument with, and you start like raising your voices, it may be a family member, it may be a coworker, it may be a friend. Somehow you got into it. And sometimes you get into it so often that you said, okay, we've got to just stop talking about this subject. This subject is off the board, because whenever we talk about it, it gets out of control. So I want you to put that in your mind. Who have you talked to? Who do you struggle with? What coworker, what person do you struggle with as you have those disagreements, those frustrations, those differences of opinion? And as we walk through that, I want you to think about them through this sermon, okay? Not that they need to fix something, but that you need to fix something when you go talk to them. So here's the first point. If we're going to talk to people, we need to do it in person, and we need to do it one-on-one. We need to do it in person. We need to do it one-on-one. Why is it that we're so quick to take people to task publicly? We want this PR thing, right? We want the PR thing. We want to make sure other people look bad. When I see people attacking one another on social media, family, friends, people going after each other on social media, I am grieved in my heart when I see that happening, because I'm not sure much happens publicly positively, right? When you attack someone, then there's retaliation. People get involved and it becomes this crazy thing. This is what it says in Matthew. If your brother or sister sins, okay, let me just, if your brother or sister offends you, if your brother or sister has a different opinion, if your brother or sister aggravates you, if your brother or sister you can't come to an agreement with, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. What they're talking about in here, as Matthew is talking through this, is this. He's saying, when you have yourself in a situation like sin, and sin is something that is opposed to the character and the word of God, right? It's something that just completely opposes who God is. And there's different kinds of sins we have. There's sins of commission. It's things that you do. It's the way we act. It's the things that we say. And sometimes it's the way we think. And when there's acts of commission that we commit, and you see things like lying, cheating, stealing, when you see that problem, you don't call them out on social media. You don't call a whole group together and say, do you know what happened over here? What it says is this. You go to them personally and you have a conversation. You talk to them and you address and say, hey, what's going on in this situation? But then there's acts of omission. And omission are things that God's called us to do, but we fail to do, like being kind and being generous, serving and doing all kinds of things that God has called us to do. And when someone fails to do that, we walk in their life and we talk to them individually about what we've seen in their life. Could you imagine if we did it that way, how different life would be often, if we would just talk to people one-on-one about the concerns that we have? When you see something on social media, you sit back and go, I'm not going to respond. But you may call and say, hey, can we get a cup of coffee? Can I talk to you about a couple things? I'm concerned. What's going on? What's happening? Why'd you post that? Is there something going on that I'm not aware of? If someone has a belief that is in opposition to God's word and character, what are we supposed to do? Do we call them out on social media? What if we hear someone who's relaying faulty data on COVID-19 according to our opinion? Do we wait till we get in a large group of people and point at it and start poking at them and starting this verbal altercation, eventually which could lead to a physical altercation? If you have someone who misrepresents your point of view, do you start a civil war at a family wedding or a family get-together? The answer to that is no. Biblically, the answer is no. What is we told in Matthew? Go to them and talk to them about it. What is happening? What is going on? It's interesting to me that when you go to someone personally, how often have you found in those conversations that maybe you had a misunderstanding of where they were coming from? You look at them and say, hey, explain to me, tell me what you said, what was going on, why did you post that? And as they start to explain their position, you go, oh, I'm sorry, I kind of misunderstood what you were trying to convey, what you're trying to communicate. Sometimes I've had people say to me, like, do you know the way that came across? No. My wife's famous for that. She goes, I think you need to go back and apologize to them. Why? Because you're a jerk. Like, sometimes I don't understand how you come across, right? You say stuff and they say, it's the way you looked at me. Seriously? All right, I'm sorry for looking at you in the wrong way. But listen to me, there's a place where when you go to someone, so often, it's clarified because there was miscommunication and it's not what they were trying to convey to you, or it's not what they were trying to say. We have a tendency to misinterpret words and phrases when we are being confronted and when we are being rebuked. So if your brother or sister sins, go and point their fault out just between the two of you. Not only in person, but do it privately. Someone once said this. This is a guy who used to be one of our worship leaders. He moved out of the area. He said this one time, this was years ago when I was still down in Halstead, public conversations are for confirmation, information, and affirmation, not confrontation. Interesting. Public conversations are for confirmation, information, and affirmation, not for confrontation. Could you imagine if we actually followed the principles of Matthew and we went to a person that we're struggling with? Do you know how hard that would be if we did that in the time that this was written in Matthew? Because you got to figure back then, we didn't have the internet, we didn't have phones, we couldn't text. When you want to go confront somebody personally, which Matthew was saying, what Jesus was saying, basically, you need to go and you need to confront them. It means like you like can't write a letter and put it on the back of a donkey and send it somewhere. You can't pack up your tent, take a cooler, and go across the desert. He's saying you need to go and you need to go talk to them. You need to try to resolve this. And when we do, can I encourage you to think through it before you just react? One of my faults is this. I'm a passionate guy, and I can get revved up pretty quick. And there's times that I react first and then think second, and I end up, you know, going on the apology tour after that. And so there's times where there's a benefit to step back, pause, think through it, sleep on it, before you go to someone and say, hey, I spent a lot of time thinking and praying about this. Can I ask you a question? Can I share my concern? So how do we have a conversation with someone? We do it person to person or in person or one-on-one. Could you imagine if everyone followed this advice, how much misunderstanding, how much hurt, how much pain, how much tension we could avoid if we did that? Could you imagine if we just went to somebody first and talked to them one-on-one? How much of all that stuff we could just avoid if we just had a conversation? So I know Matthew talks about sin, but I think it's a pattern that we can follow in so many different areas of life. Here's something else I want to think about. When you are having a disagreement with someone, can I encourage you to the best of your ability to leave other people out of it? It's interesting. My son, and he had a best friend growing up. And they would get into it because they had this thing like, who's the alpha male, right? So they would get into it to try to prove who the alpha male is when they're like 8 years old. And he got it from his mom. So anyways. Wow. Anyways, so that was in my notes. I apologize to everybody out there. And so they would, so every once in a while, these guys would just get after each other. And so Michael was a little stronger than he was. And so every once in a while, they'd get into a physical scrap. I'm talking 7 and 8 now. We're not talking like these guys are 25 years old doing this. These are 7 and 8 on the playground. And so my son would punch his friend to make the point. I win, right? So it's like, if you want to keep fighting, we'll fight, and I win. So the other kid's parents, who were basically in my Sunday school class at the time, weren't very happy that my son punched their son and repeatedly. And so I went to the principal because this had gotten out of hand. I went to the principal to ask him who was on our deacon board. We all have our problems, right? So I go to the principal and go hey, what do I do with this? I'm telling my son, please don't punch somebody. Don't do this. But in the middle of the heat of the battle, he throws a punch. And so I said, what do I do with this? And he said, you know what's amazing, Barry? He said, so often parents get involved in their kids' problems, and they bring their adult personalities, emotions, and seasoned part of life into a kid's problem. And what I find is that kids will get into a fight on the playground, and we do what we do. We punish them. They can't go on the playground the next day. And you know what? It's over. These kids are playing in 5 minutes with each other. They're back out there just playing, enjoying one another. And the problem is when you bring parents into it, parents will feud for years. Because parents bring their emotion into their kids' problems. Into a kid, they're just being kids. And I feel like there's a time and a principle where it's like sometimes we walk into a situation, we try to get as many people as part of our situation as possible. And I'm not sure sometimes it helps. I tell people in marriage, one of the last people you want to go to is your parents, right? And some of you may have had this. The last person you want to go to is your parents. It's not because you don't have wise counsel. Moms and dads, don't get mad at me. Don't yell at me. But you go to your parents' house because you're mad, right? You're furious. Well, I'm going to tell you, and this is what my spouse did, and this is what happened, and blah, blah, blah. Well, then you go home to your spouse, and you make up. And you're all happy. Your parents are still sitting at home going, that rotten person. Horrible. You're going, no, we made up. Oh, no. Because it's the same thing as a kid on a playground, right? Somebody hurt their kid. I told my daughters when they got married, this has nothing to do with my sermon at all. I told my daughters when they got married, I said, if you come to my house and you're crying, I'm going to ask you two questions. Did he hit you? And did he cheat on you? If not, I'm going to shut the door and tell you to go home. Because you need to figure it out. Just like we figured it out. You need to go home. Guys, we got to be careful sometimes when we talk about these issues because we want to rally as much support as possible. We want to get people on our team. And what we don't understand is that sometimes the destruction goes way farther than what's happening in this conversation. Do it in person, one-on-one. Okay, now I have no time left. Point two, start on common ground. Where do you start? Instead of, we always go to the thing where they're wrong, right? You always go to the thing like, this is the problem that I have with you. Why don't you start on something that you have something in common? And if you don't know what it is, be a student first and a critic second. Ask a question, right? Be a student first, a critic second. Help me understand, help me learn, help me see where you're coming from. I want to hear you out. Make sure loving your neighbor, I want to say, make sure loving your neighbor takes precedence over you trying to be right. This is what happened for Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 17. Paul was in a situation where he walked into Greece, he walked into Athens, and he's talking to people, Greek philosophers, all kinds of stuff. And when he went in there, he saw all kinds of idolatry happening. And he used the term like he was very disturbed by what he saw. He was frustrated by what he saw. And this is how Paul addressed it. Areopagus stood that up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Stop here. He starts with, you are so religious. I cheer you on. They're worshiping idols. And he goes, hey, I want you to, let's start on common ground, right? I'm so excited that you're seeking a spiritual being that's bigger than you. Yay, I'm cheering you on. But he goes on and says this, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. So Paul steps back and goes, I am so excited that you guys are religious people. But as I was looking around at all the objects you have out there that you worship, I saw one inscription that said this, I really don't know who God is. And he looks at me and goes, since you're religious, man, I got some good news for you. Can I share with you the true God that maybe we're both trying to worship? Can I explain to you who he is? Paul started on common ground. He pointed out the similarities they had. And when he had this conversation, in some ways it became productive. You don't understand this, but I want you to know that the true God that you're looking for, he's not made of human ingenuity. He's not made by human skill. He's not made by your hands. He's not of gold. He's not of silver. He's not of any kind of stone. I want you to know the God that you're trying to worship, the God that you're trying to figure out, to the unknown God, he came to this earth. He walked a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave, and he's calling you to repentance. Those of you who are so religious, I want you to know, you can define who God is. And it tells us in Scripture in Acts chapter 17 that some of the people at that point believed. He started with a common ground, and they believed. But it said other people, they stepped back, and they didn't buy it at all. And just because you start with common ground, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to convince them, but it's a great place to start. Even Paul knew what they were doing was wrong. But he said, hey, how can I work this to make sure they understand that maybe we're on the same page when it comes to knowing that there's something bigger out there than us? If you can't find common ground, sometimes you have to be really careful of walking down that road, because those are times I think we have those huge fights that we get into, because there is nothing that's common. There's nothing that we have together that we buy into. I want you to know, if people are basing their what they believe based upon emotion, based upon experience, sometimes your facts and your data is not going to convince them one bit. If you look at them and say, is this an emotional issue? Is this an experience issue for you? They're going to say to you, don't confuse me with the facts. It's the way that I feel. So if you can't find common ground, I would caution you to be really careful to walk down that path, because I'm not sure how much success you're going to have. Some of the common ground areas that we find today are things like truth. Most people believe in truth. My question is, I'm so excited. Do you believe in truth? Most people say, yeah, I believe in truth. So who determines what's true? Right? That's common ground. You believe in truth, I believe in truth. Now the discussion is, who determines truth? So if you say, most people say, well, I do for me. And I go, oh, that's interesting. You determine truth. So who determines truth for me? Well, you do. So how do we have 5, 6, 10, 15, 6 billion people who determine truth, right? Does that make sense? So people are saying today, the world is flat, like we've been led astray. The world is round. There's only one truth, right? There's only one truth. You can say whatever you want, but is truth really determined based upon what the individual feels? Or are there data and facts that prove that this is right? Right? But truth is a common ground. Justice is a common ground. Do you want justice? Everybody wants people to be fair, and we want equality and all that kind of stuff. And so we say, do you want fairness? Do you want equality? Do you want justice? And most people say, yeah, absolutely. So where do you go with there? What is fair? And where is there equality? But it's common ground. Love is another issue when you talk about common ground. Most people say, like, what the world needs today is like love, sweet love. Like, remember that song? Just dated myself. Anyways. But we think when it comes to love, what is love? Define love. The only reason we can love is because he loved us first, right? We love because he first loved us. Love comes from God, and the greatest way we can show love is by showing God's love to God's creation. But love is common ground. So, couple things to do when you're having a conversation. In person, one-on-one, start with common ground. Third, sometimes we have to agree to disagree agreeably. Sometimes we just have to agree to disagree agreeably. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 says this, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Now, when it's sin, we have a responsibility to go to them and show them or talk to them. But if there's no biblical command, then we need to respect other people that we have the freedom to have different ideas. We don't like that, do we? We want everybody to agree with us. But sometimes there are some things out there that we can think differently about things. I want you to see a verse here in verse 3 of Romans 14. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. This is the passage of Scripture where people were offering sacrifices to idols. They would take the meat that were sacrificed to idols. They would bring them down to the marketplace, and they would sell the meat in the marketplace. People like me, I don't care where the meat was, as long as it's healthy. If it's on clearance, I'm buying it, right? Like, I'm like, me and clearance are like best friends. And so I look for anything that's on sale, anything that's on clearance, and it's mine. And so the people who saw it as a clearance issue, like, this is meat that's being sold at a lesser price than the other meat, we're buying it. But there are people who looked at it and said, no, I was involved in that pagan practice before I came to Christianity. How can you take any part in that pagan practice by buying meat? So here's a couple things. People had different opinions. Can you buy the meat? Can't you buy the meat, right? They're both right. If it offends your conscience, don't buy it. If it's not a big deal, buy it, right? Like, it's, you can do what you want to do. We have free will when it comes to buying meat that were offered to idols. So this is what we need to remember. Next slide. Do not treat someone who has stricter rules than you with contempt. Because someone has stricter rules than you, because someone says, I'm not buying meat that's been offered to idols, don't look at them and say, what's your problem? And you start this war over something that they have complete freedom to do. Why hold them in contempt? If they have stricter rules than you, they're not wrong. But those who have other rules need to realize this. You do not treat someone with fewer rules than you with contempt. Because someone maybe not do the things that you do, you don't come after them and say, oh, you should do what I have to do. No. You don't hold them in contempt because you hold rules differently in areas that you're allowed to disagree on. Agree to disagree agreeably, right? Here's the next one. If someone disagrees with you, it doesn't mean they think you're ignorant or evil. And neither should you think that they're ignorant or evil because they have a different set of rules than you. Again, we're not talking about black and white issues in Scripture. We're talking about things where we have freedom to think differently. Agree to disagree reasonably. I want you to know, one of my greatest problems in life today is not necessarily where people stand on social issues. People want me to get so bent out of shape on social issues. You know what I get bent out of shape about? People that I know, that are my friends, people that are part of family, people that I grew up with, people that go to this church. What I'm worried about is this. Someday they will all stand before God and give account for the life that they lived and what they did with Jesus. And that is my greatest concern. Romans 14:4 says this, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servant stands or fall, and they will stand for the Lord is able to make them stand. Basically, someday, you're not the one who's going to decide over them. It's going to be God. And my concern is what happens to those people for eternity. As we walk through Romans chapter 14, there's a place that we have to keep first things first. And we're arguing today in our society over people who have stricter rules and fewer rules. We're fighting with each other. And the bottom line is we're forgetting that someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there are going to be people on both sides of that whole confession. And so we're going to continue to keep first things first and say, this is what matters. We need to keep going back to God's word because it's infallible. It's great. It's great that you have opinions, right? But what matters most is what God says. I wrote this down. We need to know the Bible and what it says because what matters most is not what you think, but what matters most is what God has revealed to us. And what matters most is not what I think. What matters most is what God's revealed to me through his word. That matters most. I met a friend. I haven't seen him for 30-some years. Get a call out of nowhere. Go, hey, let's get together, right? And so he grew up differently than I grew up, and we were having this amazing conversation. He goes, I want to know about this call that you have, this calling. It was kind of fun. I want to know about the calling. And so we sat down. We had a great time. We talked. We laughed, whatever. And he goes, tell me what you do. And so as we were talking, I just said, you need to understand that I believe that God has given us his word, and like he wants us to stay between the guardrails. Here's the guidelines, man. Here it is. He wants us to stay between the guidelines. And what happens in life is every single one of us go over the guardrails at some point in our life. Every one of us go over the guardrails. And my goal is not to beat people up, attack them, belittle them, whatever. I just want to keep pointing people back to what it looks like to be in the guardrails. That's my goal. So whatever it is in life, if you go over the guardrails, some of you guys are just like in the gravel, right? You're just a little off the road. Some of you have gone down a path. Some of you have gone over the cliff and you're upside down laying in a creek somewhere. I want you to know this. My goal for everyone is to say this. Here are the guardrails. This is what God has given us. And with grace and love and mercy, I want to help people get back between the guardrails. That's my goal in ministry. It's not the social issues of life and who's right and who's wrong. Whose lives matter? I want you to know before God, I want you to be between the guardrails because that's what he's called us to. So, my time's done. Sorry, online. Don't turn me off. Please don't. Pastor Andy, you tell me if they start flipping off. You could tell them if they go off. So anyways, last thing I want to make is just read this. There are times that we don't agree, and there are people who struggle so much with where we disagree, even though we have freedom. Here's what Romans says later in verse chapter 14, verse 15. If your brother or sister are distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not love your eating. Do not let your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that is going to cause someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. There's some time we have to step back and humble ourselves, folks. We have to humble ourselves and say this. It's not always about me. It's not always about my rights. It's not always about what I deserve. It's about how can I serve someone else to help them in life get back between the guardrails and to live the life that God's called them to. In person, one-on-one, find common ground and agree to disagree agreeably. But as we walk away, I want you to think about this. The church has to set the pace for what it looks like to agree to disagree. Last slide, and it says this. The person beside you is way, 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 way more important than your political view. God, thank you so much. Amazing God. You are an amazing God. You continue to use us in spite of who we are and what we do. And I pray that we would keep first things first. We would focus on the things that matter most. God, that you would use us to make a difference as we serve other people. Father, if we get caught up in some of the banter where we hurt somebody else, forgive us. God, give us the wisdom that we need to serve in a way that leads people to you. We ask in your son's name. Amen.